So Bill spoke of the leading of the Lord, and I don't know that I'm up here because of the leading of the Lord or the conniving of four other men. All I know is that we were having our first meeting to think about and talk about the watch night service, and I had to take a phone call. And I walked out of the room and took the phone call and walked back into the room, and they were reviewing the schedule. And they said, and at this time, Steve will speak. And I was like, wait a minute. I had no say-so in this. So I began to pray about what maybe the Lord would want me to say at this time of the year. And a week or so after I began to pray about it, a phrase came into my mind. It's a phrase from a verse in Hebrews, and it was not a passage that I had been reading, that I had been studying, and so I just had to kind of take that as something that he had put in my mind, and it's the phrase, and so much more as we see the day approaching, and it's taken from Hebrews chapter 10. And so we're going to consider that phrase and the implications of that phrase tonight. And just a few practical points. It's not going to be a long thing at all. Hebrews 10, 15 says, I think it's 15, 25, I'm sorry. Hebrews 10, 25 says this, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." Now, we'll consider the preceding verses in a few minutes because it lays out a few actions or behaviors that believers should be engaged with, and so much more as we see the day approaching. And so the number one question that we have to consider as we look at that is, what day is it talking about? We might automatically think that we know what the day is. And so as I just begin to study that and read what some others thought, there actually are some commentators, more than you might think, that don't see this talking about the second coming of Christ. They actually think that because the book of Hebrews was written primarily to Jewish believers, or at least Jews that were professing believers, that this was an allusion to the coming destruction of Jerusalem that was going to occur in AD 70. And we certainly see other allusions to that in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And so I'm not going to say that's not a possibility. It certainly is a possibility that it's talking about that. If you read the few verses right after this, you can even see maybe how they could fit into that, to that idea. But I think there's an indication that maybe it's not that. If you go back to the preceding chapter, to chapter 9 and verse 28, we see a direct mention of the second coming of Christ. So not separated by many verses, there is a declaration of the second coming of Christ. And so chapter 9, verse 28 says this, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So again, I'm not going to be dogmatic about what day this is talking about, but it certainly seems to be connected, possibly connected, with the thought of the second coming of Christ. So if we take it that way, then it's telling us that there are certain things, certain behaviors, certain actions that the knowledge of his return should spur among believers. And, you know, we know as we just look at the world around us, it's not getting any better. And our society would seem to be going downhill at a pretty fast pace. And so we see a lot happening in the world that would seem to be spoken of in Scripture. In the last days, perilous times will come. And we see a lot of those things that are described there happening all around us in the world. And so it makes us think that certainly His return is not that far off. Now, I'm not standing here to say He's going to come back in 2019. It would be wonderful if He would come back before I get through. And just, you know, we would be caught up together with Him. And we would be with Him and like Him for all eternity. That would be a wonderful thing. But as I considered this, I just wanted to try to think through a little bit. What should the reality of that promise do to us? What impact should it have in our lives on a daily basis? And so there's another passage that describes that day, and that's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So turn to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're just going to read verses 10 through 15. And Paul's starting out talking about the work that he was involved with. He says in verse 10, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So it's speaking clearly there of the second coming of Christ and of our being caught up together with Him, and there is going to be a judgment for believers. And it has nothing to do with our salvation. Our salvation was determined at the cross, and the moment we placed our faith in the work that He did for us. But there are lives that we live that will be assessed. And as that assessment takes place, then certain aspects of our lives will survive and other aspects will be burnt up. And so I can't tell you exactly what that is, but those things that have eternal value in God's sight, that will come through the fire and will endure, and there will be rewards given for that. That which has been part of our life that really had no eternal value, and we may even look at it and think, well, it wasn't anything wrong with it. No, but it just had no eternal value. And so we spent time and effort and energy doing things, we all do, that just has no eternal value. And that's probably going to be some of this stuff that just burns up. And so the encouraging thing is that last little statement, which, you know, I struggled with for a long time, but it says, "He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." The believer who doesn't have much in terms of eternal value in their life is still going to be saved. And it says, as by fire. So the fire is going to consume everything that is of no value to God, but the believer will be standing. The believer will endure. Saved by fire, everything that's unworthy will be burnt away, and the believer will endure. So that passage tells us That day that was spoken of in Hebrews, I believe, is going to be a day of rejoicing. It's going to be a day of what? I guess you can't say any better than that, of rejoicing. But it's going to be a day of testing. And we're going to come through that, and for all eternity we'll be with the Lord. And those things that He has used us for will endure, and we will receive rewards for those things. So tonight we stand here, and 2018 is almost done. And 2019 is almost here. And it is always a good time just to ponder and assess. So where am I? And has anything been accomplished in my life in 2018 that will endure that moment? And as I look back and consider that, well, maybe I need to make some course corrections, because I don't think any of us want to be those individuals that are saved by fire and have nothing to offer the Lord. And I can't explain all that. I don't know. Maybe every believer will have something that they've done to offer to the Lord. Probably so. But as I look back, it's a good time to just think about, so what has consumed my life in 2018? Are there things there that when I stand before Him and go through this process that are going to withstand the fire of His test? And if you and I look at that picture and we self-assess, and I can't assess your life and you can't assess mine, but as we, with the Holy Spirit, look at our lives, if there are things there that we don't like, then nobody else in here can do anything about it except you. And so as we look forward, we want to go forward learning from 2018. And we want our life to be better than it was in 2000. I think all of us can say that, you know. We could do life better than we did in 2018 with the Lord's help. And so that's really what I want us to consider tonight as we look at some of these behaviors. So now go back to Hebrews 10. And we're going to read verses 19 through 25 just to pick up the connections. And so before this, in chapter 10, he's talked about the one-time offering of Christ, the offering he made for sin, and what he accomplished for us when he did that. And then he goes on to say, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So there are four or five things that are indicated there that should be spurred on in the life of the believer, considering the Lord's promise to return. So what are those things? Well, I think the first thing is where he says in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart." And immediately as I was thinking about that, James' words came to mind, where he tells us in James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw near to God," and what? "And He will draw near to you." And then he goes on to say this, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So here we have a principle, we have a promise that if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And the end result of that closeness is a purification of our lives. You see, we cannot live in intimate, close fellowship with God and there not be a purifying effect in our lives. So I think we have to think about, and if we look at 2018, and maybe we feel pretty good about it, or maybe we feel like, well, it was you know. But if we look at it and we want 2019 to be different or better, well, then we need to draw nearer than we did. Whatever that looks like. We need to spend more time in close, intimate fellowship with Him. And He promises us that if we draw near, He draws near. It's an automatic thing. Who was the guy that came up with the theory of relativity? Maybe that's where it comes from. We draw near to God, He draws near to us. It's an automatic thing. But then he goes on and he talks about, in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And the thought that came to my mind is the second coming of Christ for the believer is the ultimate fulfillment of our faith, is it not? Isn't that really what our faith is all about? But you know, I think a lot of times we get it kind of twisted. And we tend to think that, well, you know, my faith is all about Him making things right here. My faith is all about Him making things smooth here. My faith is all about Him, you know, working things out so that I've got a good life. Now, He is a wonderful Heavenly Father. And I can tell you He has blessed me immensely in my life. But that's not what it's all about. He does not promise that we will not have difficulties and challenges and things going wrong from our perspective. And so this holding fast the profession of our faith, I think, would imply that as those things are happening and spinning, and then our profession of faith is to hold fast to His promise that He's coming back. And that should strengthen us and that should shore us up and it should help us walk through any of those things that comes along that it's just not what I would choose. It's not the way I would design it. And so as we see that day approaching, we should be those that hold fast the faith that we have in Him and in His return. But then it should also impact our relationships with other believers. And Bill spoke about that, and certainly it's very gratifying to know that we've been able to be part of your lives in a positive way. And I'm sure that there could be many testimonies of that. And that's something we need to cling to, that we would be a body that would be that for the people that God brings here. And so he tells us in verse 24, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not entirely sure what the best interpretation of that is. It seems in most cases to be interpreted, let us consider how to stir one another up unto good works. And that may be the best interpretation, but a thought that hit me is, let's consider one another. When I consider you, it's what Paul said in Philippians 2, to esteem someone better than myself. That's considering the other person. And when I do that, I don't know that it's so much to stir you up to good works. I think it's to stir me up to good works. And if I look at you in that way, then my response should be one of good works toward you. And so as we look for that day to approach, that should be what characterizes us as believers. And it goes on, it says to provoke to love and to good works. So that should be a mark of our coming together. And then the obvious one is not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together. If we are looking at each other in such a way, we're going to want to be with each other. We're going to want to be together. And we're going to want to, when there are activities here at the assembly, they should be important to us. We should want to be there. I'm speaking to the choir tonight. But then notice another passage over in 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 7, because it also speaks of apparently that time. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. This concept of soberness is one that's mentioned a number of times in Scripture. And it's not literally talking about don't get drunk, but it's a mindset. The ESV translates it a little bit different, and it's kind of strange. It actually almost like it translates the word watch as be sober. So there are two be sobers in this passage, and it says, be self-controlled and sober-minded. And then there's a similar encouragement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again speaking of the return of Christ. And there it says, let us watch and be sober. So this idea of being sober is not an isolated little incident, but we see it several times in Scripture connected with the return of Christ. Well, what in the world is it saying? One commentator pointed out a similarity in Mark 5:15, and we won't turn to it, but it's the story where Christ went to Gadara, and there was the maniac, as he's called, the guy who was demon-possessed, and he was out of his mind, and he was acting in ways that were bizarre, just totally bizarre. And yet when Christ cast the demons out, it tells us that he was seated, fully dressed, and in his right mind. Same concept. So here was somebody who had been totally consumed and driven by something other than God. And yet when Christ entered in, here he was seated in his right mind. That's the concept of soberness. So what does it mean for us? Well, I think that as we look at his coming again, I think it's challenging us to set aside distractions, to not be controlled by ungodly things. Because as we're doing that, it's the same as though we're under the influence. We're driving under the influence. We're living under the influence. And he's telling us multiple times that we, as we look to that day, it should have a sobering impact on believers. As we consider truly standing before him. And the problem is, I don't think we consider that very frequently. I don't. I know it, but I don't consider it frequently, that one day I am going to stand before Him, not in a fearful way, but my entire life is going to be reviewed. That's a pretty big deal. And to be sober is to recognize that on a daily basis. And then finally, no, almost finally, because when Tim prayed tonight, he gave me another point. So I'm going to mention it if I can remember to get to it. So almost finally, over in John 14, you're very familiar with this passage. This is where Christ was in the upper room talking to his disciples, and he was telling them, I'm getting ready to leave. And you're going to be here, and I'm going to send another comforter. But he says these words as he's telling them that he's getting ready to leave. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There's the second coming of Christ. It should have the effect of calming the troubled hearts. James says it in James chapter 5, verse 8. He says, be patient, establish your hearts, or stabilize your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, I don't want to be too casual in just throwing that out there, because I understand, I have experienced a troubled heart. And I know that sometimes a troubled heart comes from things that are going on in our body physically. And I am not at all trying to minimize the challenges of that. I understand that. But to focus on the return of Christ should have a calming aspect for the believer. He is coming back. And everything we're dealing with is going to be in the past. Whatever it is, it's going to be done. It's going to be over. It's never going to be repeated again. And so as we look to His return, there should be a calming of troubled hearts. And then the last one that came to my mind as Tim was praying, he talked about the importance of reaching out to non-believers. And the passage in Peter, one of Peter's epistles, came to mind. Those that will mock and say, where is the promise of His coming? Everything's going on the same as it's always been. You folks are stupid. You claim that He's coming back, but look, how long have you been thinking this? But what's the answer? The Lord's not slack concerning His promise. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So as we consider the second coming, we shouldn't just consider it selfishly, but we should look at it as a reason to be motivated to share the gospel with those that are around us. So as we stand here together with 2018 almost finished, 2019 getting ready to start, we need to think about those things that we should be doing and so much more as we see the day approaching. Thank you.